In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we read in verse 18 about David's worshiping God, doing exactly what we have been doing in these moments. King David, we read in verse 18, 2 Samuel 7, 18, King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this is a very small thing in your sight, O Lord God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now watch. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for you great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, your words are true. You have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Father, grant that we should understand this marvelous passage of your word, that we could re-experience what David felt in his heart as he poured out this prayer of thanksgiving and praise, and as he then turned his eyes outward to those in need around him and expressed your kindness to him and his kindness to them. May our hearts and our hands express to you now in the offering we bring the devotion and love and thanksgiving we desire to express to you. In Jesus' name we give. Amen. I was speaking last Sunday night to our brothers in Sunnyside, Washington. What a wonderful group of people, and what an exciting privilege to be with them. When I came back to the home of my host and hostess, a pastor with whom I had been spending the weekend, he was watching Schindler's List on TV. It had been advertised as being uncut, unedited. Now, I've been to Yad Vashem, the museum in the city of Jerusalem that memorializes the Holocaust. It's designed specifically to keep that ugly scar in view for all the world to remember. The hope is that if we remember, we'll not repeat. Pastor invited me to sit and watch the program. It was in process, and I stood by the couch and watched for maybe 5, 6, 7 minutes. and knew that I couldn't take it. I knew I would not sleep if I watched that program. There, in black and white, America watched a reenactment of the actual scenes of the Holocaust. I don't know how Americans could sleep after such a mental menu. Except that we have a way of processing those things. We put up a veneer. We distance ourselves and look at it as a piece of media rather than the awful eyewitness account of inhumanities too brutal to describe. I was not at all amused last night when the news told us that there are riots breaking out in Munich, Germany. Riots between the skinheads, as they call themselves, the neo-Nazis on one side and the other citizens on the other side. All of this provoked by a series of photographs that had been taken on tour from city to city throughout the provinces of Germany for almost 2 years now. The problem is that the pictures were taken by German soldiers. And the pictures show German soldiers doing things that are indescribably inhumane. Distanced from those events now by several decades, the present generation would like to attack or deny. But the pictures insist it took place. Some of the shots showed older, gray-haired and balding men who were in those uniforms decades ago, trying to explain to the younger generation, trying to justify, trying to give some perspective or rationale to what is absolutely, hideously, undeniably brutal and wrong. And their arguments are not cutting it. Roger Pugh, dear personal friend and missionary to Germany for a number of years, tells of his experience dealing with the German people and how he kept hitting a wall and hitting a wall and hitting a wall until one day he discerned that in the soul of the German people is a deep embarrassment. Now that the veneer has been stripped off, the secrecy shattered, and all the world has had a front row seat to see what Nazism did, the German people are embarrassed. Much like some of the surgeons and politicians in our country are going to be a decade or so from now when America's conscience is finally stirred and we take a hard look at abortion, divorce, infanticide. Under the pressure of the moment, these things don't seem all that bad. Let the perspective of time unfold, and you will be asked the same question of your grandchildren that haunts us now when we tried to understand how our forefathers could embrace slavery and call it Christian. God has always had his Schindler God will always provide a Schindler. Somewhere in the confusion of anti-Semitic fervor, God always provides. Because God made a promise to David 3,000 years ago that God is still keeping. Last night, electricity went out at our house. Maybe did it yours. It was off for maybe half an hour. And my first concern was I wanted to finish reading what I was reading. My second concern was all the systems of our house that are run by electricity were shut off. Clocks, refrigerators, furnaces, lights. The whole house went dark. So I pulled the curtain and looked out into the neighborhood. All the other houses were dark. And I thought to myself, you know, this is a perfect illustration of my problem here, now. Most people come to church and all they want is a flashlight so they can continue to read what they're reading. The question is, what's in it for me, preacher? Titillate me. Scripture, frankly, is not all that excited about your personal problem. Scripture is concerned with the electric power that runs the whole system of life. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we are called to look into a covenant, a promise God made to David that is the underpinning of all wars, all social change that casts the frame of the future of our world and offers the only ray of hope there is for human society. All of that in a response God gave to David. Look with me for just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Note with me, first of all, God's perspective of life. The chapter begins by telling us that God had given David rest from all of his enemies, had blessed him abundantly, and David is now king. In verse 1 of chapter 7, David is in his magnificent cedarwood house built for him by Hiram. He observes verse 2, that while he, David, lives in a magnificent palace, the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the presence of God was still encircled in a tent, a tabernacle made of skin. See verse 2. See, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. First thing I want you to see this morning is God's perspective and how that contrasts with ours. Now, David's aspiration is to do something in response to God's grace. So David proposes a building program. His motive is good. His intent is right. His view is flawed. Later, God would say, how are you going to build a house to contain me? The heavens of the heavens cannot contain me. Perhaps a part of David's motive was to make a permanent place where the tabernacle would be housed so that that place and the attendant blessing of God would be close to David's place. In other words, David may have thought it would be to his advantage to house God, to contain God, to attach God to himself and to his own house so that God would be attended to David's needs. God will become no person's servant. God is not the God of the white Anglo-Saxon only. He is not the God only of the black man. The red-skinned, yellow-skinned, fair-skinned, all of us were made in the image of God after His likeness, and God does not choose up sides, nor can you make God your personal errand boy. David is concerned to do something for God material. God doesn't need a house. The next day, Nathan the prophet comes back to David with a response from God concerning this well-intended plan. God reminds him in verse 6, I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, say to David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you, David, that He will make you a house. David said, God, I want to make a house. A house where the ark that symbolizes your name can be permanently housed. God said, David, I want to make you a house. A house in which my name will be permanently memorialized. God is really not that concerned about this building. You know that? I'm not sure that God is all that concerned about a lot of things that are necessary to us or seem to be necessary. But the thing that God is very concerned about is your life. In my life. That's why we didn't bother to adorn this shell, this auditorium, when it was originally designed. We wanted to make it as simple as possible so that no one would ever get the wrong impression that this is God's house, that God somehow lives in this building, and that when you come in, this building is God's holy sanctuary. It isn't. It is a building, as simple as we could make it. What we wanted people to understand when they come into this house is that God wants to make you His house. God wants to reveal His presence in your life and my life. We are the houses in which God delights to dwell. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, whom you have received from God? Paul asked the Corinthians. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. You are God's building project. God is not at all interested in a fancy column stained glass edifice. He is interested in the people who come into whatever building, and His interest is in building into their lives truth and righteousness and grace and mercy and kindness. What a different perspective. David thinking physical house, God thinking people. That hasn't changed to this day. God wants to make you his personal project. Wants to take over the responsibilities of managing your life, directing your career, choosing and guiding you through the options so that he can build in you and in me things that correspond and reflect him. So that when others meet you, meet me, their deepest impression is not the color of our hair or the cleverness of our conversation. But what they sense is the inner fabric of integrity, honesty, gentleness, strength, that God is living out his will. Eternal God is accomplishing his purpose in your flesh and through your life. Second thing I note in this passage is God's perspective of the human nations. God chose the nation of Israel for himself. And in this passage, God predicts that they will have an everlasting presence. That's what God said there in verse 10. My people Israel, I will appoint a place for them. I will plant them. They will dwell in a place of their own. They will move no more. Neither shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Now, turn over to the last part of verse 7 and listen to how David picks up on that. He says in verse 23 as he's praying, who is like your people, like Israel? Now, mark this. The one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people. Verse 24, you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Friend, you will never understand reality, and you will certainly never make sense of your Bible until you settle that God in his sovereign will chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to them made eternal promises that God will not violate. That the whole future of our world is flowing along absolutely unchanging tracks, like a train track. God is on course to do things in our world, and those things ride two tracks. One is his sovereign purpose. The other is the nation Israel. They are mutually dependent upon each other, and they are invincibly driven by the sovereign power of God. Now, we Gentiles don't like that. And God has already spoken through the prophets. He's already said, one of the first things he's going to do is spank the nation of Israel, because everywhere they've gone among the Gentiles, they have left an odorous smell and a distaste for the true God by their disobedience. And God has clearly said, I didn't choose you to be my people, nation of Israel, because you're special. I chose you for purposes that lie within the mystery of my own sovereign plan. But he did choose. And he has decreed. We do not get to vote on it, and Congress's approval is not required. This is one our president can't veto. God has chosen and has placed himself on a revealed plan to impact our world and all the people in it in and through the nation of Israel. Swerve from that, and your Bible makes no sense. Focus on that, and you will suddenly see how all history clusters around that theme. Now, God went on to tell David that he would establish David's house and David's throne forever. God promised David that David's seed, his descendants, would never, ever be extinguished. There will always be a remnant of Israeli people living in the world, and among those Israeli people will be descendants of the tribe of Judah, and among the descendants of the tribes of Judah, there will be someone living at that moment in history who is legally qualified to ascend to David's throne. That was certainly true in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived. Matthew and Luke tell us without batting an eye that had the person who was qualified been sitting upon the throne of David in the days of Herod the king, it would have been Joseph of Nazareth. He was the one who had the legal proper credentials to sit upon the throne of David had the Jewish nation been ordered and constituted in self-government according to the laws of the Old Testament. Mary also was a descendant of David. Her line went back not through Solomon, but through Nathan, one of David's sons. And Jesus, born of Mary, conceived and born of Mary, becomes, in the words of the angel, "He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Fascinating prophecies are written. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, Zechariah, other places, at least six different major prophecies that I could find where David is mentioned as sitting upon the throne during the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth after Christ returns back from heaven to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. David will be resurrected from the grave, and he will sit upon the throne, co-regent, serving in the administration of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, takes the throne and rules for 1,000 years. I hope you know all about that. I hope that's so familiar to you that you're yawning inside. If not, better get with the program. You better get yourself involved in some Bible study courses to get up to speed, because you see, that truth is like the power company last night. That truth is the truth that governs nations, empires, and makes sense of Schindler's List. Your future is far more determined by what happens in Jerusalem than what happens in Congress. God made a promise to David. "David, I'm going to establish your house. People will be born into your descendants, and they will never be, your house will never be extinguished. There will always be descendants of David through all the flow of human history. What's more, David, I'm going to establish your throne. David, I'm going to produce out of your descendants someone who will sit upon your throne, the throne, the earthly kingdoms of this world. And David, I will secure that throne forever." David closes his prayer by basically saying, "God, this is your will. I'm astonished." I am going to participate in your grace because of your choice. I'm dumbfounded. Because you are sovereign, nothing can interrupt your plan. So be it. My friend, you and I can't choose to be born in David's family. Some of us have to be Gentiles, and I'm one of them. But you can choose to become part of David's blessing. Through David came Jesus. Jesus at the cross paid for your sins and my sins, Jew and Gentile. Through his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, Jesus made possible a way for you and me to have our sins forgiven and to come into fellowship and relationship with the eternal God, a relationship that is forever. We call it being born again. We get that phrase from Jesus himself. That's the phrase he used. Paul called it being regenerated, being justified. Marvelous good news is that God not only made this promise to David, but he carved a way so that you and I could know God personally, be forgiven of our sins, and have an eternal relationship with him forever and ever and ever. Have you ever invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior? Why not? Through that invitation, God's goodness, his grace, his love, his very life becomes available to you and me. Forever, ever, and ever. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that is greater than all our sins. Thank you for reminding David that he was king because you chose him and he was blessed because of your grace. Thank you for this marvelous promise you gave him that his seed, his descendants would never be extinguished, that no Hitler or Mussolini, no Pope, no cardinal, no Islamic prince with sword or scheme would ever extinguish the light of the house of David. And out of those descendants there would rise one who would sit upon David's throne, and all the world will bow before him. Those who refuse will be removed permanently from the earth and placed in that awful place created for the devil and his angels. I pray this morning for those here who have been toying with this commitment to Jesus Christ. I pray that in these moments you would impart to them the capacity, the faith to trust Jesus Christ, to open our hearts to him. Impart to them the gift of eternal life. And Father, open our eyes to this magnificent plan that you have proposed for the future of this world. This very special relationship you have with this people called Israel. Help us to submit our preferences to your plan, our will to your will. Lord, when this experience overwhelmed David, he then sought to show kindness to those around him, just as you had shown kindness to David. May that be our passion today as we walk from this place. Finish the work you need to do in each of our lives, that we might individually become new creations created in Christ Jesus unto good works, your masterpiece. and the world would know that Jesus is God as they meet him living in our lives and hear of him through our praises and our witness.